This is Thanksgiving week, so today is sort of an honor of that. My message is going to be on being thankful. It's a part of a series we're doing called Full of It. So before I begin, let me just read you a proclamation by President Abraham Lincoln. He made this on October 20th, 1864. And here's what he said. "Now therefore, I, Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, do hereby appoint and set apart the last Thursday in November next as a day in which I desire to be observed by all my fellow citizens, whether they be may then be as a day of thanksgiving and praise to Almighty God, the benefic creator and ruler of the universe. And I do further recommend to my fellow citizens aforesaid that on that occasion they do reverently humble themselves in the dust." Aren't you glad we don't have to go in the dust anymore? "And from thence offer up penitent and fervent prayers and supplications to the great disposer of events and for the return of the inestimable blessings of peace, union, and harmony throughout the land for which it is, has pleased him to assign as a dwelling place for ourselves and for our posterity through all generations." Excuse me. It's a reminder that our nation has been founded on its connection to God and our thankfulness to him and to him alone. Somebody give God some praise for that. So if you brought a Bible with you, go ahead and open it up to the Gospel of John. Excuse me, the Gospel of John, chapter 10 and verse 10. It's the text of which we have used to create this series called Full of It. Because Jesus came that you and I might be full of life. Here's what he said. He said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they," that's us, "may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." The Amplified Bible describes this kind of life that Jesus offers this way. It says, "In abundance, to the full, till it overflows." Say that with me. In abundance, to the full, till it overflows. Say it again. In abundance, to the full, till it overflows. That's the kind of life that God wants for us. The Greek word used here for for abundance is this: in the sense of beyond or far beyond your expectations. Superabundant in quantity. Superior in quality. A life that has preeminence. Exceeding abundantly above. A life beyond measure, an over above kind of life. How many think that's an interesting kind of life, a life that's worth living for? Jesus is describing here in this verse two very different ways of living under two different influences, each producing something. One produces, only it produces death. The other produces life. That's the kind of life that Jesus came to bring us. Not just any kind of life, but a life that's in abundance to the full till it overflows. But there's a catch. The catch is this: that we need to align our lives with Jesus and his word. We can't just sort of hear this. We have to accept it, believe it, and live for it. What I mean is Jesus needs to become Lord of our lives. That means you and I willingly surrender ourselves to him and say, "God, I don't want to live on my own. I don't want to try to figure out life. I want to submit myself to the creator of life and live according to your word and have you call the shots in my life." That's how this kind of life live. That's how this kind of life happens in our lives if we're willing to do that. So our goal in this series is simply this: to paint a picture of what that life could look like and how it could be possible in our lives. And so as I thought about it, I thought, to be full of life, well, what should we be full of? Well, it seems like there's three things that we need to be full of and one thing that we need to avoid. Number one is we need to be, according to the Bible, be faithful. Faithful. In other words, we should be faithful in the things that we're given. We're faithful people, people you can trust and count on. That ought to be part of what our life is like. We need to be thankful. That's what I'm going to talk about today. Thankful, how important it is to be thankful. And we're going to find out that being thankful is way more important than just being a good person. You know, like people who are thankful, they're gracious, you think, oh, they're a great person. But really, being thankful is what opens the door to the supernatural. And we're going to talk about that. Something that simple, just being thankful, is the condition of your heart which opens up your life to the supernatural. And then finally, next week, we're going to talk about being prayerful. How really a life to the fullest, to the full measure of life, needs to be one where we're connected with God. And what does prayer do? Prayer just connects us with God all the time. So we're going to talk about the importance of being led by God, about speaking to God, about taking the word and applying it to our lives. So next week, we're going to talk about that. So the one thing we need to avoid of the three things that we need, and there's one that we need to avoid, and that's to be prideful. And so I spoke about that last week. And if you missed it, you can obviously catch it online and listen to it. I thought it was pretty good. In a humble way. You know, Moses said he was the most humble man on the earth. Do you ever read that in the Bible? That he was the most humble man on the earth. Do you know who wrote that? Moses, yeah. You tell me. There's some things in heaven we're going to find out about. So enough about all that. So I want to share really just three scriptures. I mean, I could probably share dozens of scriptures about the foundation of why we're to be thankful. But here's just three, okay? Number one, Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. In other words, the peace of God rule or direct your lives. You know, one translation says the peace should be an umpire in our life, making the shots, calling the decisions. But he says, with that, be thankful that you can live in peace. Number two, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. Now, that doesn't say for everything, because there are certain things that God didn't bring us. Like, you know, some people say, well, thank God in the storm because he brought the storm. God doesn't bring storms in your life. God's for you. He's not against you. All right? He brings good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. He's a good God. But in the midst of going through situations, he's the one who leads us through the valley of the shadow of death and leads us to victory. Somebody shout amen to that. So in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. And then finally, number three, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, just three foundational scriptures for giving thanks. Now, you could take just these three verses and craft your life around it, and it would change how you live your life. It absolutely would change your personality, how you address things, your character, your attitudes, but there's a lot more than that. So how do we live a thankful life? What are some examples? Well, saying thank you is a good one. So turn to your neighbor and say, thank you for sitting by me. And if you're sitting without anybody being around you, well, I'm sorry, thank yourself for coming to church. So being thankful is just being grateful when somebody does something nice for you. So what do? Somebody does something nice, you can say thank you to them. But also, another thing you can do is send thank you notes. You know, there are some of us who do this really well, and others not so well. But it always, and I mean always, is a blessing to receive a thank you note. But it's also sometimes surprising when you don't. Let me ask you this. Have you ever done something nice for somebody and then you don't get any response? Like nothing? Like you go above and beyond. Well, one person, at least, thank you. And I'm sorry I didn't respond to your earlier. I'll send you a thank you note. No, but seriously, it's like you do something over and above for somebody and you get no response. If that was to happen, is it likely that the next time an opportunity to bless that person would come about that you would actually do something? Probably not. Just why? Because there was no expression of thanks. There's no reciprocity. There was nothing that they did because of that. No effect of the things that you did. And so again, that's why we need to be thankful to the Lord for what he's done in everything we do. Because it's a lifestyle. We try to do that. We go out to eat at a restaurant, and we'll be, you know, thank you for the water. We'll tell the waiter or waitress, you know, thank you for this, thank you for that. We're always on purpose saying thank you. It just keeps our hearts soft. It keeps us open to the Lord. But if you sort of harden your heart to things and to people, you kind of get this edge of expectation. Like for instance, let's say you went to a really nice restaurant like Denny's. And you were there having your grand slam, you know, and you're thinking, well, you know, the waitress really isn't paying much attention to you. And you're thinking, you know, I'm popping down some heavy buckets here. I you know, this is $4.99 for this grand slam. I'm expecting premier service. Do you know who I am? You know, kind of thing. And so your coffee, you know, gets cold, or your water isn't refilled, and you're like, wow, what's going on? It's here. That's not being thankful. That's a great sign that you need to be here, and so I'm glad you came. I know that's not you. I know you're not that way. One of our Bible school teachers used to say it this way. He said, expect nothing, appreciate everything. Expect nothing, appreciate everything. It's a great way to live. Just so you're thankful for what people do. There's no expectations. I'm not expecting you to do whatever, but I'm thankful that you do. So, again, the foundation for all of this isn't necessarily horizontal. It's vertical. In other words, our true thankfulness comes from being thankful to the Lord. Then the overflow of that is being thankful with each other horizontally, but first we go vertically. So let me give you just a couple of verses of Scripture that talk about our thanks to God. Here's the first one. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. So when we come to church, one of the things we're here for is to give thanks. Here's another one. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. So what is he saying? Wow, this is a rich verse. We could just stop right here and talk about this verse, but I got a lot of more pages of notes to cover. But here's this. Now listen to this. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. He's talking about kind of painting a picture of a house in a city that has a big wall around the property. That's a good sized piece of property, but it's got a big wall around it, so it's private. So you're out on the street. And there's this house with a wall around it. You don't even know what's inside, but inside there is a house. And you go into the house, and inside of the house is a courtyard. And so people who walk down the street, they don't connect with the house, the owner of the house. They just walk by. But if you were to enter into the house through its gate, then you could, you know, meet in the front of the house at the front door and talk to that person, and then you could leave. Or if the person wanted to have a relationship with you, they would invite you in. And if one of their special places in that house was their courtyard, where it was peaceful and quiet, where there could be a real one-on-one, a communal, me and John going one-on-one with each other, just talking about life. Well, we wouldn't do that out in the street where it's noisy. We do that in the courtyard. We do that in here, in the house. So what's this verse describing? It's saying that when we're outside on the road, and if the house was the kingdom of heaven, and in the courtyard is where we connect with God, well, we're out here on the street. We're away from him. So how do we get into the house? Well, it starts with thanksgiving. We enter his gates with thanksgiving. So we get into the house with thanksgiving. And then when we continue to praise the Lord, that opens the door to go into this courtyard where we really spend more time with him. Hi, Mark. By the way, I saw your wife when you walked. Good to see you. Boy, we miss you guys. You're doing good, though, sounds like. All right, well, come to my courtyard afterwards, all right? We'll talk some more. So back to this. Does that make sense? In other words, let's say today you came in, but you really didn't engage in the worship time. You just sort of hummed along, waiting for the dynamic speaker to come speak. Well, thank you. But that's not, but we don't just sing to fill up time before the speaker comes up. We sing and we worship and give thanks so that we can come off the street and get through the gates. And we continue to sing and we continue to praise and we continue to worship so that we enter from the gates into the house, into the courtyard, where we really have that intimate one-on-one relationship with God. When we get to that place, then we open the word and we teach. Does that make sense? That's why we do what we do. That's why, praise the Lord, our worship team is so important to us. In other words, They, our worship team, can't lead you into the courtyard unless they are regular users of the courtyard. If they're out in the streets, they can't get you someplace they don't go themselves. Does that make sense? So that's why we have a great team who love God and helps us to get into the Lord's presence. So you say, what are we blessed Him for? What are we thankful for? Well, let's do this one. For the Lord is good. The Lord is good. When we first started the church, Beth printed out some t-shirts. God is good, devil's bad. Get back to the basics, right? Good God, bad devil. Real simple. Devil never does good. God never does bad. End of the message, go home. That's about it, isn't it, Matt? That's about it. I mean, we don't get farther, much farther from that truth. In other words, if you're looking for something deeper, we don't got it. God is good. He loves you, wants to give you a great life. The devil's bad, hates you, and wants to kill you. But the good news is he's defeated. Jesus wins. So get out of the street and get in the courtyard. That was pretty good. I may come back for the next service. Oh, that's it. This is it. All right. I'll watch it online. ValleyFamilyChurch.org media. I'm going to have some fun today in church. How about you? All right, the Hebrew word thanksgiving, you're going to like this. The root word for this word, thanksgiving, is the word to extend your hands, meaning it's sort of like we cast up our thanks to God. And we're standing out in the street, we throw up our thanks to God and say, God, thank you. And what's his response? Well, thank you. I want to connect with you, just like we do. We send the thank you note. We say thank you for all that he's done because he's good. Now listen to this. His mercy is everlasting. We're going to talk about mercy in just a second, but his mercy is everlasting. What does that mean? It lasts forever. It never ends. Like I know Taco over here. He needs God's mercy. Calls on it all the time. But when God extends his mercy, he's got mercy left for you. Even though Taco takes a lot of it. A lot of it. But his mercy is everlasting, which means if you messed up this week, God's merciful. If you mess up next week, God's merciful. That doesn't mean, it doesn't give you a license to mess up, but it says God's never going to leave you nor forsake you, no matter how bad it gets. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. So those are some things to be thankful for. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, Psalm 105. One translation says, let the whole world know what he's done. So we do that. So that's why we come to church. That's why we come. That's why we worship. It's a time to give thanks to the Lord. And so that's just coming to church is an expression of thanks to him. In other words, you being here is a way for you to say to God, thank you for giving me life. Thank you for that. Our singing and worshiping, as I say, is another expression of our thankfulness. And honestly, the reason we give to the Lord is because of our thankfulness. We're thanking him. In fact, if you did a study of all the Old Testament sacrifices that they made, the vast majority of the offerings that they made, the sacrifices that they made to the Lord, were thanksgiving sacrifices. They were sacrifices of thanksgiving. In other words, being thankful to God is just a way of life. It's who we are, it's what we do, and it affects every area of our life. So we started with this proclamation of Abraham Lincoln, what he said about thanking God for this nation. Let me just give you a couple of other ones real quick. At the very end, the conclusion of the Revolutionary War, John Hancock, who was at the time the governor of Massachusetts, said this, whereas these United States are not only happily rescued from the danger and calamities to which we've been so long exposed, but their freedom, sovereignty, and independence ultimately acknowledged. And whereas the interposition of divine providence in our favor hath been most abundantly and most preciously manifested, and the citizens of these United States have every reason for praise and gratitude to the God of their salvation. You see, there are people today that want this to be just removed from our history. But this is how our nation was founded. This is the way we acted back then, was we acknowledged God, we acknowledged his providence and who he is and what he did for us. George Washington, 6 years later, now as president, made this proclamation. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committees, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts with the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish and form a government for their safety and happiness. Aren't you glad that our nation was founded on Thanksgiving? Then a few years later, about 20 years later, President James Madison said this on Thanksgiving Day: "No people ought to feel greater obligations to celebrate the goodness of the disposer, of the great disposer of events, of the destiny of nations and the people of the United States, and to the same divine author of every good and perfect gift." Sound like somebody who read the Bible, doesn't it? "The divine author of every good and perfect gift, which we are indebted for all those privileges and advantages, religious as well as civil, which are so richly enjoyed in this favored land." I'm just thankful that we live in a nation that was founded upon Christian principles. That's not so true today. I think we live in a nation that has forgotten this. But let's be the people that never forget. So let's wrap up with an amazing story. Well, just to share a few things with you from a story out of the Gospel of Luke. And so turn over to Luke chapter 17. And when you get there, we're going to start reading in verse 11. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. It says, "Now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Let me paint the picture for you. One translation says, "as he stood at the border of Samaria." So Jesus, as a Jew, was traveling from the area that he did most of his ministry in, was his headquarters was in Galilee. And so you've heard of the Sea of Galilee. Well, that's where he did a lot of his ministry, was up in that region of northern Israel. Below Galilee, the area of Galilee, was the area of the region of Samaria. Below Samaria was Judea. Jerusalem was in Judea. So you all tracking with me? He's up in Galilee. He's got to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Jerusalem. But they would have had to pass through Samaria. So Jews normally avoided that. They would not cross the border of Samaria. They avoided it and would actually walk around it, even if it took days and days and days extra to do it. They would not go through Samaria. The reason was they'd been at odds with each other for hundreds of years. Their disputes, the Jews and the Samaritans, included things like where they worshiped. The Samaritans believed that true worship to God was at Mount Gerizim. Gerizim was a place that Joshua came to when they first came to the land of Israel. And so the Samaritans believed that was the place to worship, whereas the Jews believed that Jerusalem was the place to worship. Remember the story in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well, when she got into a dispute with Jesus, saying, "Well, you know, we worship this way, you worship that way." He was talking about this dispute between these two groups of people. Then when the Jews were going to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, that the Samaritans offered to help. And the Jews said, "No, we don't want your help." So you can kind of see that the animosity between these two people were pretty clear. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. So bad that they wouldn't even travel on their land. And they didn't want to even be around each other. Remember the story when there was a certain village that wouldn't accept the gospel, wouldn't accept the Jesus and the disciples. And James and John got so mad, they said, Jesus, let us call fire down from heaven and destroy the city. Well, that was a Samaritan city that they were referring to. So you can, again, you can kind of see that. Well, today, you know, kind of in a fun way, you know, there's a little bit of dispute between those who are in Michigan and are Wolverines and those who are from the other state, the Buckeyes, you know. So nothing against it. This is not one or the other. We love all people, great or small. But if, for instance, let's just say you were in Detroit and you wanted to go, you had a friend flying into Cincinnati Airport. Now, the Cincinnati Airport is actually in Kentucky. Did you know that? It's in Kentucky. So Cincinnati, and the bottom half of Cincinnati is the Ohio River. Just on the other side of the Ohio River is the Cincinnati Airport. So if you fly to Cincinnati, you fly into Kentucky. So let's say you could if you're in Detroit and say you were a Wolverine grad and you were a big Wolverine person and you worship at the Mount of Ann Arbor rather than the Mount of Columbus and you can't taint yourself. So what you do is instead of just taking I-75, which is how you would just straight shot on the highway down to get your friend and then straight shot home. What you would do is you'd drive from there west towards Kalamazoo. You'd hop on 69, come down through Fort Wayne, because that's Indiana. And, we can tolerate the Hoosiers. I mean, they're not Wolverines, granted, but we tolerate them. I'm just teasing, so don't send me a note. Say, you're a hater. I just don't like you. No, I'm just teasing. But so you come down 69 to Fort Wayne, then you come down to Indianapolis, and you go south to Columbus to 65 and take that over to see where it says Florence. That's Kentucky. That way you'd stay pure. It's just an analogy. But that's the way they were. Now, isn't that wild that they would be that way? But then there's Jesus. He brings us all together. That's why the cool thing, Beth and I have had the privilege of going to different nations around the world. And every time we do, I'm going to tell you this, listen to me carefully. There's only one family of God. One family because of Jesus. He's the one who brings all of us together. Red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in his sight. So that's the thing. So Jesus comes to the border and he doesn't circumvent it. His disciples are saying, well, Jesus, what's going on? Well, no, he walks right across, and so here's what happens. Verse 12. Oh, let me tell you this, though. I got to tell you this. I was in Ohio in October when Michigan played Michigan State. Remember when those two teams played? So I was in Ohio. They played at night, and I was actually went into a sports bar to have dinner with the folks I was seeing down there, and the game was on, and everybody was glued to the television in Ohio. But it was the only time I've ever been with a group of people that were all watching a game praying that both teams would lose. But then came Jesus. Hallelujah. Verse 12. Then as he entered into a certain Samaritan village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Now this is huge. Stood afar off. So I think I painted the picture that according to the custom, this city was a city outside of favor. There was a city you wanted to avoid. So a city that was sort of on the outside. Well, on the outside of the outside were these 10 lepers. Now, leprosy is a hideous disease. It starts with skin, with your skin drying and splotching and peeling, and it's infectious, and then it gets into your body, and it begins to affect your nerves, and then you can't feel things, and because you have no feeling, if you strike your hand or finger, you could literally cut it off and not know it. And so people would begin to be deformed. Parts of their noses would often fall off, or their ears would fall off, and just terrible. But when a person had leprosy, they had to go outside of the camp. In fact, under Jewish law, they were considered legally dead. But here comes Jesus. Say that with me. Here comes Jesus. See, aren't you glad there's Jesus? You ever felt like an outsider? You ever felt like you didn't fit in? That you weren't in the inner circle? Maybe you've gone through a divorce. And when you were married, you had lots of friends. And you know, you hung out. You had friends. But then you got divorced. And all your friends who are married, well, they're still married. And now you don't fit in. Maybe it's your job. You lost your job or you changed jobs. And guys and gals you worked with for years, you considered your friends, lifelong friends. All of a sudden, you're not being invited to parties and you're not part of that circle anymore and you feel like an outsider. Maybe you're going through a sickness. Maybe there's something that you're dealing with that has caused you to just not feel well, and because of that, you just can't do the things you used to do, and you're not at places you used to go to, and you feel like an outsider. But then came Jesus. What do? When we feel that way, we do what these lepers did. Verse 13, they lifted up their voices and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." The term "master" is important because it was a term of respect. It wasn't like, "Hey, dude, hey, buddy, hey, man," like somebody who is outside, homeless, calling upon you. Now, this was a term of respect. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Mercy. Mercy. People called on mercy for the Lord for a lot of different things. There was a woman whose daughter was being tormented by a demon, and she called out to Jesus, pleaded to Jesus, "Have mercy on us." There was a man whose son was an epileptic. He would have epileptic fits. He tried to help him. He didn't know what to do, and he turned to Jesus. You know what he said? "Jesus, have mercy on me. Have mercy on us." Blind Bartimaeus, who'd been blind and sat by the road and wore a blind man's robe and begged for sustenance, heard of Jesus. And when he stood and heard the crowd and heard that Jesus was near, he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." You see, that's why mercy is new every morning, and great is God's faithfulness. If you need something from God, don't be afraid to cry out for mercy, to ask him. It's what these guys did. They cried out for mercy. And when they did, verse 14, so when Jesus saw them, the word "saw" means to turn your eyes and your mind and your attention to something. It means to pay attention. Where most people try to avoid the eyes, no eye contact with somebody who's down and out, a homeless person or someone on the street begging, man, you don't even look at them. And that's not what Jesus did. Now, he turned and looked at them right in the eye, every one of them, and he read them, figured out what's going on with them, connected with them. He looked on them, and then listened to what he said, which is so unusual. He said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." That's interesting. Why would he say that? "Go show yourself to the priest." Because the only time a leper would generally show himself to the priest was when they first found that they had leprosy. It was a law that once they realized they had leprosy, they had to show themselves to the priest to see if it really was leprosy. And if the priest determined that the person was a leper, then they were shunned and commanded to leave the city, never to return. They, from that point on, would have to cry out whenever someone approached them, "Unclean, unclean." That was a sign of the person who was approaching them to turn and go the other way. Maybe there's been times in your life when you felt unclean. Maybe you didn't shout it, maybe you didn't put a sign up, but you just felt like you didn't connect. But Jesus connected with these guys and said, "Go show yourself to the priest." Because there was another time when you could show yourself to the priest. And that was if a miracle happened and the leprosy turned around and it was healing up and going away. For at that point, you went back and showed yourself to the priest, and the priest would observe you for 7 days and allow you to come back in. So Jesus didn't lay his hands on these guys. He didn't pray for them. He didn't cast the devil out of them. What did he do? He told them to do something by faith. You know what faith is? Faith believes something and does something. We get saved when we believe Jesus is Lord, and we say that. We do something with what we believe. We acknowledge that. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. I don't know what they did with that, but it says here that they went. And as they went, they were cleansed. You know, you get a picture, and I don't know how you do it, but I get a picture in my mind of these 10 guys that were desperate. They'd heard that Jesus was a miracle man, and they cried out, not for a miracle, but for mercy. And he said, go show yourself to the priest. They had to think, why? Maybe something's going to happen. Maybe life's going to be different. I don't know which one did. I doubt they all turned at the same time, but probably as most situations would happen, there was probably a leader in that group. And that leader probably turned and took a step. And then he took another step, and maybe 1, 2, 3, 4, all of them, all other 9 began to follow. And as they began to walk, I doubt that anything happened that first step or two. Maybe the first 20 steps. You ever been in a faith fight? A fight of faith where you've had to really use your faith for something? I don't know about you, but I found in my life that I rarely see the answer in the first step. I rarely see the answer in the second step. But what does faith say? Faith says, I believe that every step I take, I walk with God. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. It took a step, nothing changed. It took another step, nothing changed. Then all of a sudden, a slight change, another slight change, another slight change. And all of a sudden, they saw their bodies begin to heal up, their skin begin to return to normal. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what that means, what that meant to them? That, if their life was given back to them, if their skin was healed, they could rejoin the community. They could have life again. Life to the full, to the overflow. They took their steps. One by one, they received a cleansing. But notice this. Look at verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. There he was, now at the feet of Jesus, loudly giving thanks and praise. Jesus answered and said, we're not 10 cleansed. We're not 10 cleansed. But where are the 9? Were not any found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner, except this Samaritan? And he said to the Samaritan, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Circle that word well in your Bible, and right next to it, put these letters, S-O-Z-O, sozo, sozo, sozo. The men, as they walked, were cleansed. But leprosy can leave you with body parts that are gone, that are destroyed, and that are damaged forever, never to be repaired. But man, to get a chance to get back into society, man, that's a good thing. But one of them returned. When he came back and fell at the feet of Jesus, now we use a different word. In your Bibles, whatever the translations might be, you have read the word cleansed, read the word healing. All of those things were the same word. But this word, you've been made well, is a different word. Sozo. Here's what it means. The state of one who is possessed with vitality. A power shot through this guy as he began to give thanks. He couldn't help himself but to give more thanks because, again, this word sozo, it means a life with absolute fullness, a life real and genuine, a life active and vigorous, devoted to God and fully blessed. I believe that as this guy came, a miracle happened. For every step he stepped back towards Jesus, parts of him started to reappear on his body. Can you imagine this? As he gets to Jesus, he's fully recovered, fully made well, fully enjoying life, and falls at the feet of Jesus to give thanks. And what does Jesus say? Where are the other nine? They could all experience this, but they didn't come to give thanks. They forgot already. Think about that. Think about that in our lives. How does all this then make sense? What does this story have to do with us? Well, don't you see it? There's always a lesson within the story. You see, we're the lepers. We're the ones living outside of the camp. You know, sin has separated us from God. It's separated us from the life of God, separated us from all that God has for you. And leprosy, like I said, it shut down parts of you that's supposed to work. It starts in your skin and then damages your nerves until you start losing your feelings. And you think you're beyond repair. Oh, I don't know about your life. I don't know what you're going through, but there are certain things in your life that you think are unrepairable, but with God, all things are possible. God's a repair of a broken soul. God's a repair of a broken life. He's the one who gives life, not just any kind of life, a life in abundance to the full till it overflows for you. That's the kind of God we serve. That's what he wants to do in your life and in my life. You see, we're not lepers. We're not made to live outside the camp. Jesus came to bring cleansing to our souls and healing to our lives, spirit, soul, and body. You may have suffered damage, but you are not damaged goods, and you can be repaired through him. Amen. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to bring you a new life, a life that's abundant to the full till it overflows. You are made to live at 100%. Some of you have gotten by living by 50%. God's touched your lives. He's done some things. You're going to go to heaven. But there's more that can be opened up to every one of us if we're willing to give him thanks. Let's be people who give God thanks. Let's be that one who turns back to Jesus and falls at his feet and thanks him. Would you stand with me, please? How about we give the Lord our thanks? Say this with me. Say, Jesus, thank you for having mercy on me, for forgiving me, for saving me, for redeeming me, and for giving me eternal life, a life abundant, to the full, to the overflow. Jesus, thank you for bringing me in from the outside. Because of you, I am accepted. I am loved. I am healed. I am favored. I am full of peace. I am full of joy, full of potential. My best days are ahead. It's because of this I give you thanks. Give the Lord some praise for that.